too depends on where you want to go, right? Oh. Let's go ahead and we're going to pick up tonight. It's the last lesson on living one righteous day. And we're going to talk about fellowship. As you go, as I went through this study and just started looking at all the different aspects of Christianity and all the different ways that we can apply this to our lives, one reoccurring theme that I saw that's just so prevalent is this idea of fellowship. And so I wanted to end with this concept as we wrap up this series. So our theme verse, I'll go ahead and read it one last time. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." And as we talk about fellowship, we get this idea here of just the steadfast love of the Lord. And one element of that is the steadfast love or loving kindness of God. And it talks about really three things: loyalty, strength, and mercy. And all of those things are sort of combined together, give us this idea of loving kindness, the strength to be able to follow through with what he says, the loyalty that he'll never leave us, even though even if we leave him. And you just see this power of God's love towards us. And so as we start talking about this last element of this, this is the way that we sort of imitate God in the way that we treat each other. So let's go ahead and take a look at the vision and this whole craftsmanship one last time. So we went through, as you go through worship and as you go through life, this is just a tool to help you to remember, is the things we do here in worship are the element, are the ways we applied these principles of living one righteous day. And so as you go through your righteous day, there's all sorts of things that we need. Vision, the faith that we have. I would add to that also not just the faith in the promises, but in the faith, our faith in the Lord's return. How do I want to be found? And I want to be found working. I want to be found busy and ambitious and doing. I want to be found a faithful servant. We have the idea of taking spiritual food. Every day we eat food. And our spirit needs sustenance just like our body does. And I think God gives us that parallel so we can understand this concept. And so every day we need to apply God's Word and use God's Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "You're to teach your family this by speaking about it when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way. You're to bind them on the gates and on the doorposts and on your hands and on your forehead." The Word of God is supposed to just permeate your life. It's the sustaining force for our spirit. So if we want to be spiritually alive and spiritually well, maybe spiritually fat, if you will, then we need to be spiritually fed. And so every righteous day needs to include a meal of God's Word. We need to have singing and prayer, and I like to just sum this up as every righteous day will be a day you acknowledge the greatness of God. And God says you can acknowledge me by praying to me and thanking me and recognizing what I've done and by praising me with song. And so it's just a simple thing, but throughout our day, song can be an encouragement, it can be a comfort, it can be an encouragement to others. Same with prayer, it can do all those things. I'll refer to it tonight. I believe in Colossians 4 and verse 12, it talks about a guy named Epaphras, and it says that his heart is he's part of you, and his heart is with you, and he labors for you in prayer. And I just like that picture of this man who leaves the group to go travel and work with Paul, the great apostle, spreading the gospel, and yet his heart is back at home in Colossae, and he prays for them constantly, hoping that they are secure in their faith. And that was the idea, is that they're secure in their faith, and that's what he wanted for them. And so we can encourage and build one another. And ultimately, you know, the best thing we can do for one another is ask for God's blessings. And God says, if you appeal to me, I will answer. And he talks about that. And so we can have trust in God. And Then we talked about the idea of communion, having being unleavened and the blood of the covenant proclaiming God's death. And in Hebrews 10, I believe 23 or 22, it talks about having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. It's just this idea of that's what a priest would have to go through in order to be prepared to serve God. And that's really what we go through for the same reason, is we become unleavened. We become prepared to serve God through that process. And we become unleavened. We remove sin from our life. We get ourselves prepared to serve before God through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're to be unleavened. We're to consider the blood of the covenant, which not only washes away our sins, but it's a covenant. It's a promise of eternal life and a home with God. And that's something that we cling to. And I think it's 1 Peter 3:15. It says, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Well, the hope that's in us is we hope for eternal life. We believe Jesus rose just as we are going to rise. And so that's that covenant that we look forward to. And finally, we proclaim Christ's death. And that, through Christ's death, is what enables us to draw near to God. So we're to draw near to the Lord. We can have confidence as we draw near to the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews 4. And so in this idea of communion, every righteous day needs to be a day where we prepare ourselves for service, where we cleanse our conscience, where we consider our eternal life and our eternal home, and act in a manner that would work us towards that, and also a day that we, every day, we need to draw near to God. And then we talked about contribution. And in contribution, I probably would have used a different verse, but I must not have switched it. But in contribution, the idea is each righteous day is a day that you give of yourself for the cause of the kingdom in many different ways. We give to one another. We might help those by giving the gospel call, if you will, by teaching the gospel. We might help others just by being kind. In Galatians 6, it says, do not cease doing good, I believe, except for, especially for those in the household. Do good to all, especially to those of the household of the faith. In Romans 12, it says, don't ever get tired of doing good. And so as we live our righteous day, one thing we need to do is contribute. We can contribute encouragement. We can contribute patience and love. And we can contribute just a smile. You know what I mean? There's all sorts of ways that we can let our light shine. And we need to be busy doing that. We need to be busy standing out, distinguishing ourselves from the word by living according to the wisdom of God. And all of those things are giving and a contribution. So we need to be busy doing that. And then finally, in all of this, as we go through a righteous day, we are not living solo. We are living as a group of people with a common goal and a common aim, and we're to have fellowship with one another. There's four different things I want to talk about tonight. I think as I was sitting down there, I was kind of going through my slides in my mind, and I think I may have left out a series. I meant to put them together, and I just never did it. Anyway, I just skipped right over that part, so we may not have slides for that. But anyway, I want to start out by talking about, as we talk about fellowship and working together, let's see what Jesus had to say. And I just think these couple of verses here really sum up the idea that Jesus communicated to us. So turn with me, first of all, to John 13. So in John 13, and verse 34, and this is after Jesus, he washes his apostles' feet. He institutes the Lord's Supper. And so they're in that phase. It's the night he's going to be betrayed. And in verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think that's such a profound thing. As we talk about living a righteous day, one thing that makes it a righteous day is that we are distinguished as God's people. We are living the life that one of God's children, one of God's disciples, a follower of Jesus Christ, a day that that person would live. And Jesus said, there's going to be one thing that's going to, you're going to be recognized by. And that one thing that you guys are going to be recognized by is that when the world sees, in verse 35 it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so Jesus gives us a directive that we're not to get ourselves to heaven only, but we are to go to heaven together. We're a family traveling through a desert. I used that analogy one time. We're a family traveling through a desert, and there's going to be all sorts of complications with that. But the one thing that's going to hold us all together is that we're going to love one another. And not just any kind of love. If you turn with me to 1 John 4:7, it's a specific kind of love that he's talking about here. In 1 John 4:7 it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anybody who does not know God, or anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So as you go through that, there's this expectation and example given to us is we're to love one another. Right? That is a defining characteristic of a Christian. When you become a Christian, we talk about we repented, that one of the things we repented to is this idea is I'm going to love my brethren. I'm going to be a loving person. And it's not easy. It says, in this is love, is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And that's a challenging thing. You know, you're supposed to not take into consideration what the other person is doing, but you're to be loving. And that's a challenge. But it's useful. You know, we're in this caravan crossing the desert, right? If you kick someone out, they're going to die. It's useful, this type of love, that doesn't take into consideration, because some people will get pretty abrasive. Maybe you're the abrasive one. And it's useful to not be kicked out, and it's useful to tolerate so that that other person has the opportunity to come along with you. And so Jesus, they said that if you love, then you're abiding in God and you're doing what God would have you want us to do. And the other side of it is if you do not love, then you're not abiding in God, and you're not fulfilling the command. And so both of those things we need to consider as working together here. We need to be loving people and loving in the way that God loved us. And there's one other point I wanted to make in this. Which I won't make, since I was thinking about it as I was talking. I talked too much. You guys probably forgot what I was going to say too. So basically we need to love one another, and we need to be accepting of one another and love in the way that Jesus Christ loved us. So let's go ahead and take a look now here. So that was what I was going to talk about. I got it. Now that we move slides here, we'll go back. Back to the soldiers. It was actually something I read, and this is not something you can confirm, but it seems like it's accurate. But it's sort of a story or the lore about the Apostle John. Is when he was old man, he was too weak to stand up and preach anymore. And so they would carry him into the church, and every week he would give the same lesson. He would say, little children, love one another. And that's what he would say. That was his lesson. And so they asked, well, why is that? Why do you give that lesson? And he said, because the Lord taught us to love one another. And if you do that, it is enough. And, you know, that's powerful to me. You think about the John, the apostle, walked with Jesus, learned from him, and, you know, and in his mature age, understanding the work and what God would have him to do, the thing that's emphasized is this way we interact with one another, our fellowship and the way we love one another. And I think that's an important lesson that we can consider. And as you think back to all the, you read through the book of John and all the things, one thing that stands out is Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us in a way that's unfathomable. And so as we read this, to me it's powerful to think of that concept of if you do this, that is enough. That's what Jesus asked of us. Well, it's a big ask, but at the same time, it's enough. And so we need to focus on that. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says there's all manner of things you can do. But if you do it without love, then it's not going to accomplish anything. Love is the key in accomplishing this thing. And we used to attend in Sumner, and the way Jeff Clark would put it is love is the currency in heaven. And so we store up money in heaven. You don't spend money, you spend love. And I thought that was a good picture to help you understand that idea. Love is a currency that they spend in heaven. That's what's valuable there. And so we need to love one another. We need to have brotherly love. The next point I want to talk about is in fellowship is there's a love aspect of it, but there's a practical element of this too, is we are one body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just going to start reading verse 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of members, but one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think are honorable, we bestow the greater honor on our unpresentable parts that are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body. But the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one of the members is honored, all rejoice together." So as we read through that, there's another element to this, is we're to love each other. And to me, the perspective on that is from my eyes looking out. That's how that kind of translates to me, is I'm to love you guys. Now, this is a different perspective, more from the outside looking in. It's not from the individual's point of view, and that would be the first point I would talk about, is it says, just because one member said, "Because I'm not this, I'm no longer part of the body," that doesn't make it not part of the body. You're part of the body. Just because the foot wants to be a knee doesn't mean it's not part of the body because it's a foot. No, it's just a foot. Right? And just because the ears can't see doesn't make it not part of the body. And what he's saying is, really, if you want to think of it this way, from God's view, when he looks at the church, he sees one group with many different functions. And so you're part of a whole. But then you might try to, or one might try to, separate themselves, not be be part, not act as part of the body. But that doesn't change the fact. And because that's the fact, when one member of the body suffers, then all the members should suffer together. Right? We support one another. The body needs seeing. The body also needs to walk, right? The body needs to hear, and the body needs to smell. There's all these functions that the body needs. And it says, God placed each member just as he desired. And as I read that, what I think about is everyone here, God has placed here to serve a specific purpose. Or maybe many purposes. You're here as a part of this body. You're here as a member that has a function. And if you function well, it should benefit us all. And if you slack in your function, it's going to be a detriment to us all to some extent. If one suffers, we all suffer, right? It doesn't matter if it's your thumb the other day I tweaked my knee. And my whole body responds to that. You know, I limp and I walk different. It affects my whole body when I have one part of me having a problem. And that's the same way it is with us here, is we're to all work, we're to all do our own part, and part of loving one another is serving the function that you have here within this body. It's just like this, I like this picture, because you have a whole group of ants, but they're one bridge, right? It's one connection from one leaf to another, and that's the idea, is we all have different service parts, but we work together, we're one body. And so, that's the next thing just to consider is, and when we talk about fellowship, is that we all have a purpose. We're all part of a greater whole. And we need to consider that. What I do is going to affect other people. I'm not alone here. You know, what I do is going to affect other people. So I need to be conscientious of that. I need to act in accordance to that. I'm going to leave it on this slide, but there's another element I liked as I was studying this. And I don't have a slide for it. But this is the idea of us being fellows. I'll see if I have it all in one spot here. Yeah, so, and I wasn't going to read these verses. It's easier, I would have rather just had the pictures of them. However, we're fellows in the kingdom. And so I actually particularly appreciated this, because this is Paul talking about the people he served with, the people that work with him, and what we are to one another. We're fellows. And so in Romans 16:21, he starts talking about, well, these men are my fellow workers. And so you see one element of our relationship as Christians. We're fellow workers. There is a job that needs to be done, and we all work together to accomplish that job. In Ephesians 2:19, this is talking in the case of the Gentiles. It says, the Gentiles are fellow citizens. We're all citizens of the same nation. We're all, you know, it's just like Americans, right? It's when you're traveling around the world, it would probably be good to come across another American, just because, you know, there's a common citizenship and a common heritage there. And it's the same thing is with Christians, is we're fellow citizens. And as you think about it, you have all these people that probably most of you, maybe you've met once a year. We have all people visit us from Enumclaw. And they're fellow citizens with us. So we can welcome them with us. We have the same customs. We have the same way of worship. We have all these things in common because we're fellow citizens together in the kingdom. In Ephesians 3:6, it talks about in the tense of the Gentiles, but just as generally speaking, it says we're fellow heirs, we're fellow partakers, and we're members of the body. So we have all these other things. We all have a common inheritance, which is interesting. We're all working towards the same goal. That's the idea I get, is we're fellow heirs, we're all working towards the same goal. We're fellow partakers. We all are vested in the same things and members of the body. In Philippians 2:25, Paul talks about fellow workers and fellow soldiers. Here's another aspect of this, is that we're fellow soldiers. We fight the same battles. We are under the same general. There's a sense of camaraderie between us. We have a common enemy. And so not only do we have a common citizenship, a common task, a common inheritance, a common prize, but we also have a common enemy. We are fighting against Satan and sin and trying to overcome the corruption of this world. In Romans 16:7, he talks about, well, this is my fellow prisoner. And this is, in Paul's case, Paul was a prisoner and he had a man who was with him in prison, and so he calls him my fellow prisoner. But I think that's something maybe we have in common is we're all, we have a common, I'm trying to frame it and not say it the wrong way. But essentially, we're all part of this same physical existence, even though our spirits long to be in a spiritual existence. Just that idea, we're all part of this world together. And so we're waiting to be set free from this body. And in that sense, we're fellow prisoners, where we have a common commonality in our physicality, but also a common sense of wanting to be set free and live the life that God has promised us. So we work together in that sense. In Colossians 1:7 and 4:7, it talks about being fellow bondservants. And these are two men who are out serving God. And so we're fellow bondservants. We have the similar master, I think is the idea, is we have a similar master. And we're out trying to be pleasing to our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27, and I won't read all of this, but I want to go ahead and turn over there. Oh, yeah, I'll start reading in verse 19. It says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share it with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do not receive a perishable wreath, but they do receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so there's an idea is we're fellow partakers in the sense that, we share common things and we take on the load of someone else. And what Paul was saying is, if you have this certain identification, I identified with that. If you were under the law, I identified as under the law. If you were outside the law, I identified as outside the law. I did the same things as you. If you were weak, I identified as weak. And I do all these things in order that I might win some to Christ. And so we have that in common is as we consider one another, we should identify with one another that way. If someone is weak and struggling, identify with them on that level so that you might help them become stronger. If someone has certain, so we need to identify. We need to be fellow partakers. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17, it says we have a fellowship in sharing of the body and blood of Christ. So we all have fellowship in that. In verses 16 and 17, it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." And so as we read that is we all share in a common table, essentially. We all break the same bread. We all drink the same cup. We all memorialize the same Lord. So we have all these things in common. in that. And so as we talk about our fellowship, is we share all these common things, a common Lord, a common work, a common hope, a common citizenship, a common body, a common squad, if you will. We're soldiers in the same army. We have a common enemy. We are fellow partakers. We share in the same sorts of things. And so as you look at this, you know, as we're talking about moving towards God and living a righteous day, there are others that have the same goal and want to do the same work, want to move the same direction, and they're there to support you. And so that's the picture. They're there to love you. They're there to support you. They're there to work shoulder to shoulder with you. And so there's all these things we do. Now let's talk about the one another statements. Because it also talks about in Tuesday the fellowship is the one another statements. Is here are the do's and don'ts of one another. And I don't often get to put Darth Vader in my slide, so I thought a Darth Vader thumbs up is the do's. I thought my kids would appreciate it, really. So the do's and don'ts of one another. In John 13:34 through 35, excuse me, Jesus says, we already covered this, but we need to love one another. In John 13:14 through 15, this is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he says, if I, being the master, do this for you, then you ought to do this for one another. And what he's saying is, we need to serve one another. In 2 Thessalonians 2, or, yeah, 1, 3 through 4, what he's talking about is we need to be, he's commending them for growing in love towards one another, and he's proud of the Thessalonians for their love for one another. And so we need to be growing in love for one another. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he's answering the question, what happens if someone dies before the Lord returns? And he tells them, look, the dead in the Lord will rise first, and then those who are living will follow up after. And he said, comfort each other with these words. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:18. And so we're to comfort one another with these words. And in other scriptures as well, if you look in 1 Corinthians 1, I think the word comfort is used like 10 times in just a couple of verses there, talking about the comfort of God and the way we comfort one another. In Romans 12, verse 10, I want to read this one. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Do one another in showing honor. And so, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Or I think the New American Standard, it says, be devoted to one another. And so I like that verse because it talks about that we're to love one another, but we're also to be devoted to one another. Loyal to one another. Not willing to let you go without a fight. That's the idea, is be devoted to one another. Romans 12:16, it talks about us being of the same mind. Let's be of the same mind with a common goal, a commonality, and let's recognize that commonality between each other. In Romans 15:5-6, it says, be of the same mind, praise God with one voice, and accept one another. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind-hearted, forgiving and tender towards one another. In Philippians 2:3, it says, regard each other as more important than yourself in humility. And so the way I talk about it with my kids is make other people bigger than you. You know, make yourself small and the other person big, so that way they're more important. And so that's that idea, is regard each other with humility. In Hebrews 3:14, it says, encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today so that an evil, unbelieving heart will not be found in you. And so we're to encourage one another. In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly as is the habit of some, but the last part is what I wanted is, I'll just turn there real quick and read it to you, since my memory is failing me. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, and to encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. So those are the do's of one another, how we're supposed to behave towards one another. But there's also some don'ts about the one another's. In Galatians 5:15 it says, don't bite and devour one another. Don't bicker and fight and bite each other on the back and just treat each other in this terrible way. It says, don't do that. In Galatians 5:26 it says, don't be boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. So don't make yourself as more important than your brother. Don't elevate your opinions and your thoughts or your perceptions or whatever it is, your position, your as more important than them. Don't try and get what they have. It says that you're not supposed to do that. We're to honor one another. That's not loving to be that way. In James 4:11 and 5:7 through 9, this says, don't speak against and judge one another. And this is not the idea of righteous judgment. This is the idea of grumbling against someone, talking behind their back, looking at the bad in them and emphasizing it. This is that type of judgment. This is what I think, and elevate. Again, it's really elevating yourself above your brother. In 1 Corinthians 11:20 through 22, this is where it talks about you guys are coming together, but not to take the Lord's Supper, because one person is hungry and the other person is glutted, and you're not waiting for one another. And so it says, why are you shaming your brother? Essentially, that's the idea. Why are you putting your brother to shame by not considering him, getting your spread ready, and then just taking what your Lord's Supper is without considering the brother who has nothing? And so it's just that idea of, I'm the one who's important here. I'm the one who's going to take care of myself. And they can take care of themselves. They should have brought more if they wanted more. And Paul says, I'm not going to praise you for that. I'm not proud of that at all. In Romans 14:15, this says, why destroy with what you eat he whom Christ died for? And this is the idea of doing what you want to do, regardless of the cost to your brother, or regardless of the effect it's going to have on your brother. So that's something we need to consider. And then also in 1 John 4:20, I'll go and read this one to you. It says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so finally, is we're not to hate our brethren. We're to love them. And so as we look through this, what I like about this, I wanted it to just be simple. I didn't want to overdevelop these things. I just wanted to look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about these things? And the picture that you draw as you talk about this is that we really are a support for one another. We hold each other up. Hawthorne, what he would say, I don't know if I read this on their, I know I read it on their website, but I'm certain he's said this before. But he said, we're all like a box of crayons here. We're all different colors, and we stand a little straighter when we're all here. And that's sort of, maybe did I say that right? Yes. Our group is like a box of crayons. We may be all different colors, but we stand a little bit straighter when we're all here. And so that's really a great illustration, is when we're all here, we're going to be able to stand a little straighter. We're going to be able to have a little bit more support. We're going to be able to accomplish our goals that much better. But it needs to start by two things. Really, as you think about fellowship, you need to reach out, right? We need to reach out to one another. We need to be willing to find out what someone else needs and serve them, right? That's the loving part of it. What did Jesus do for us? He found out what we needed and gave it to us while we were enemies, right? When we weren't willing to accept it, he did it anyway. Another element to this is we need to recognize our role in the group and realize it's an important role. Now, it may not be what you prefer. It may not be a glorious role. But the small roles that people play, all the little things that are done, make a big difference. Mel was talking this morning, I think this is a good illustration of this, is someone made her a dinner and said, oh, that's a small thing. And Mel said, well, to me, it was the only thing. If I had to get up and make dinner, I don't know how I would have managed. And the thing is you don't realize how the small things you do are big things for other people. And so, as a part of the whole, those small things you do, those things that are so easy and natural to you, because they're your gift, right? The things that are easy and natural and you feel like is hardly doing anything, it's huge for someone else because they can't do that. So when you recognize something and take care of it because that's your gift, when you give someone an encouragement because you're an encourager, when you support somebody, I don't know who, maybe a couple somebodies, but they paid for the men's retreat so we can all go without any cost. That's a huge thing for people who weren't going to be able to go because of the cost, right? And so people doing that, well, it's a big thing, and I'm not trying to belittle it, but to them it may have been, oh, that's just nothing, I just wanted to do that. And for us it's like, yeah, we can go now. And so that's a great thing as you start looking at what do you offer? You know, Vanita doing the bulletin. If I had to do that every week, we would not have a bulletin. That to me, getting something done on time and every week, I'm getting in my part at the very last minute. And so she's patient with me, and I really appreciate Vanita for that, because that's not a strength I have, putting together a bulletin. But there are people who can be very consistent, very scheduled, and I really appreciate that. I see bigger pictures, I don't see details, and so I can appreciate people who are detail people. And so we all have our strengths. We all have a role we play. And what you do that seems small to you, insignificant, just so simple, and you just almost do it out of habit, we'll miss you if you don't do it. Because you're a part of our body. You know, and it's a huge thing to those of us who aren't talented in that way. And so, as I, you know, work with this group, one thing I appreciate is there are so many workers. There are so many people who do put in, who do that small thing, and maybe you feel unappreciated. And so here's the job for the rest of us, right, is look out and see what someone is doing and say something about it. You know, I appreciate, you know, there are so many other things that go on, and just let people know, share it with them. You do a great job. I appreciate you. I appreciate that you took care of this because, you know, it's not something I'm strong at, it's not something I'm good at, or it's not something I really want to do. You know, so there's all these reasons we can appreciate it. And so as a part of the body, if someone's successful, we're all successful together, right? So recognize that in your brethren. So what we need to do is love one another, see how I can serve someone, and see what I can do that they wouldn't necessarily ask me for. Recognize your role in the body as a whole and how the things that you do impact other people in big ways, even though you may not recognize it yourself. And also then recognize that we're all moving towards a common goal. So the thing that's going to encourage you, the thing you would like to hear, is something that's going to encourage someone else, because we have so much in common. And as we try to live a righteous day, there is discouragement. There are hard days. There are challenges that come up. And having a brother, who encourages you, maybe when you wouldn't even think to ask for it yourself, makes a huge difference in giving us success. And so we need to be there for one another in that way. Being in the Church of God is such a great thing. What a blessing we have. And if you're here tonight and you're not part of the body of Christ, you've not been baptized, you've not had your conscience washed clean and you would like to, then we can help you with that. Or if you are a brother of ours that need our help or support or would like to change something, if you'd like just counsel or whatever it is, if there's any way we can help you, please, we would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.